Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's still ourselves before the Lord and just come to Him now. And everyone consciously laying hold on God and seeking His face now before the throne. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in Jesus' dear and precious name, we approach Thy throne of grace and of mercy. And we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He's risen. We thank Thee, Father in heaven, that He's ascended to Thy right hand. We thank Thee, there He is, the Lord of life and the Prince of glory. And Father, we thank Thee, He's the great High Priest of our profession. He's the one that laid down His life that we might live. He's the one that offered that once and for all sacrifice for sin. And we rejoice this morning that He's at Thy right hand, pleading the merits of that blood and the triumph of His own cross, and that finished work that He did for sinners. And O God, we come to Thee upon that basis. We plead all the merit and value of His blood. We thank Thee that we're clothed in the garments of salvation. We thank Thee for that righteousness that covers our guilt. O Father, how we thank Thee that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we come to Thee now, O God, we just commit this time to Thee. We pray, Lord, that You'll just shut us in. We have no desire, as ever, to go through these motions. We desire to meet with God, to have Thy presence and Thy nearness. Lord, we long for Thee. We long for Thee to come. We pray that the Spirit Himself will come and descend in the gathering. O God, close us in with Thyself. Bind the devil. We realize we cannot study the subject of the Roman Catholic Church without the resistance of the powers of darkness. And therefore, Lord, we pray against the devil. We stand into the victory of the cross. We plead the blood of the Lamb. We realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And therefore, O God, we cry for the power of the Holy Ghost. Come, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in this gathering. We surrender it in its entirety into Thy hands. And we pray, O God, for Thy help and for Thy grace and for Thy mercy. Lord, remember the Sunday school across the way. Bless Mr. McCosh as he superintends over that work. Bless our children as they gather round the teacher's knee. May the Word find a resting place in every soul. And out of our Sunday school, may there be many born of God and swept into the kingdom of God and of grace. Yea, Lord, may they all be in that great day found in Christ and through Him. O God, answer prayer. Thank You for gathering us again on the Sabbath morning into Thy house. And we pray that You'll continue on with us now and bless us as we continue before Thee. For we ask it all in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And reading from verse 26, can I welcome you again to our Bible class this morning. Trust that the Lord will bless you all. Welcome our webcast viewers. And we trust wherever you're watching in from around the world that the Lord will bless you also as you join with us by this means. Matthew chapter 26, reading together, please, from verse number 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Let's hear the word of God. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of His word to every heart for His name's sake. Let us just take another moment and pray and seek God's face. And let me encourage you, as is our custom, to just take a moment and pray for yourself and pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and draw near to us and undertake for us in these moments. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for another opportunity just to come before Thee. We thank Thee again for the opportunity to have read the Scriptures together and now to come to them and to continue in this study in which Thou has given for these months. And Lord, we cry to Thee again for Thy help. Father, I confess my great inadequacy.
to deal with what is before me right now in this Bible class. I confess to thee publicly my need of thee, and the need of thy help, and the need of thy grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would be pleased now just to empty me of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Forgive all my sins. Cleanse me, Lord, and wash me. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine baptism. Grant that holy anointing that the Holy Ghost does give to those that minister divine truth and to those that listen. O God, give the Spirit to preach and the Spirit to hear. We pray, O God, that thou would come and answer prayer. Lord, fill me now, baptize me now, and grant grace in this time. We ask it all for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We return again this morning to our study in the Church of Rome. We have been now for some time dealing with the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, as they call themselves. To recap, we have looked at baptism. We've looked at confirmation. We've looked at penance, the confessional. We've looked at the Mass. And the last time I was here, we dealt with the final part of the Mass and then looked together at the so-called sacrament of extreme unction, or last rites, as we would better know it, as we would know it better. I think it is accurate to say that we have all been distressed as we have looked at this so-called religion. Many of our friends, neighbors, and for some family members, this is their church, to use the term. They have been baptized into it and have been told that original sin has been dealt with, and it hasn't. They have been confirmed and told that they have received the Holy Ghost, and they haven't. They have been to confessional and done penance to be forgiven, and they weren't forgiven. They have taken the Mass, believing it to be the actual body and blood of Christ to nourish their souls, and they have gone away further from God than ever. They will most probably, at the end of their life, receive extreme unction or the last rites, in a hope that after some time in purgatory, they get to heaven. But then the fact is, there is no purgatory. And so, dear people, this study must be done. It must be continued, that we might be enabled by God to be a light in the darkness, that we might be enabled by God to bring counsel with compassion and love to their souls as God gives opportunity. But this morning, by the help of God, we begin now to look at the sixth sacrament. The sixth sacrament according to the Church of Rome, and I say according to the Church of Rome because we believe, and I emphasize again, that in this matter of the amount of sacraments, there are two. And that is because the Bible teaches two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we say again that on the matter of sacraments, whether in the administration of them or the amount of them, Rome is in great error. But the sixth sacrament in the Church of Rome is what they call the sacrament of holy orders. The sacrament of holy orders. And that is what I want to come to now this morning, the sacrament of holy orders. The Church of Rome teaches that the first five sacraments which we have looked at, baptism, confirmation, penance, mass, extreme unction, are ordered to the interior spiritual perfection of the individual. However, the last two sacraments, holy orders and matrimony, as we're going to see, are for the spread of the whole church and ordering the government of it. Now, holy orders and matrimony are those two final sacraments. Holy orders, what we mean by that is the church is governed and given spiritual growth by the holy orders of priests, of bishops, of cardinals, of popes. That's really what we're dealing with this morning. The priesthood, bishops, cardinals, and popes. The final one that we will look at maybe the next time is the sacrament of matrimony. And we will see that morning that they are consistent and that these sacraments are all to gain control. You see, the sacrament of matrimony, just to say this before we go on with this one of holy orders, is that the church controls the marriage of the individuals. That's what these sacraments are all about.
They are, by means of controlling and being in charge, really, of their people. Now, I quote, "By holy orders, the church is governed and given spiritual growth. By holy orders, priests, bishops, cardinals, popes, etc." And again, I quote, and I'm going on quoting for now from the Roman Catholic Catechism. "The priesthood of Christ, possessed in all its fullness by the very fact of his incarnation, for the whole meaning of the incarnation was to constitute Christ a perfect mediator between God and man, destined to offer a sacrifice of redemption. That same sacrifice was to be offered repeatedly in the church in the sacrifice of the Mass. For this continuation of his own sacrifice, Christ appointed men to share in his own priesthood." And I want you to just understand that. The priesthood of Christ, possessed in all its fullness by the very fact of his incarnation, for the whole meaning of the incarnation was to constitute Christ a perfect mediator between God and man, destined to offer a sacrifice of redemption. But listen, that same sacrifice, remember what I've been showing you through the Mass, that they believe it is the same sacrifice as Calvary, that same sacrifice was to be offered repeatedly in the church, in the sacrifice of the Mass. For this continuation of his own sacrifice, Christ appointed men to share in his own priesthood. They go on to say, "The fullest sharing was given to the apostles and their successors, the bishops, for these alone have the power to transmit the priestly character to others." Now remember, when they use the term bishops, they believe the first bishop was Peter. He was the Bishop of Rome, the Roman Pontiff, as they will say. We've already looked at that in these studies. I think it was the second message I preached, Peter never a pope. So we've seen that he was never in Rome, never mind the Bishop of Rome. But this is what they teach, that the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross was to be continued in the Mass, and because it was to be continued, Christ himself instituted the priesthood. He instituted the priesthood. They go on to say, "Priests possess the same power as the bishops with regard to the offering of sacrifice." Now, understand that, dear people. If we miss that point, we miss it all. The Roman Catholic Mass is a sacrifice in Rome's eyes. It's the offering of a sacrifice to God, as I have showed you before, to satisfy divine justice. That's what they teach. It is the same offering as Christ offered. And therefore, when they say here, priests possess the same power as the bishops with regard to the offering of sacrifice, the principal function of the priesthood. Then they go on to speak of deacons. Again, deacons in the Roman Catholic Church is part of these holy orders. Deacons have their office in cooperating with the priest in the performance of the sacrifice. However, they do not actually perform the sacrifice. They just cooperate with the priest. But the sacrament of orders, Rome goes on to say, is a social sacrament, which has for its purpose not merely the sanctification of the rest of the church, in other words, all who gather, but through the powers this sacrament confers on the person, and since it is wholly divine in origin, it impresses an indelible character on its recipient, etc., the priest, the bishop, the cardinal, or the popes. And the sacrament of orders definitely, and again I'm quoting, places the bishops and priests in a position of higher rank than the ordinary Roman Catholic. That's where it places them, this sacrament of holy orders. So holy orders is really the ordination of church officials as appointed by Christ, etc., priests, bishops, archbishops, cardinals, popes. Now Rome claims that Christ instituted holy orders. Why did we read from Matthew 26 this morning? Again, at the Last Supper, or when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. Well, Rome claims that Christ instituted holy orders as a sacrament right at this moment, at the Last Supper, when he made his apostles priests. That's what they claim. Now, go to Luke chapter 22, to the parallel portion. Luke chapter 22. Because Rome claims that this was not only
Christ instituting the Holy Eucharist, the Mass, but it was also Christ ordaining these men to the priesthood and to continue on as priests. Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And remember what I've told you now. Rome claims at this point that Christ not only instituted the sacrament of the Mass, but instituted the sacrament of holy orders, in that in these words, this do in remembrance of me, Christ therefore was ordaining these men to be priests and to offer sacrifice and to offer the Mass for the rest of their days. But the point is, Christ was not saying this only even to the disciples. This command to remember Christ's death is for the church until Christ returns, to remember his broken body until he come. And our Lord here was certainly not establishing a priesthood, as we're going to see. Now, Rome goes on to teach, Christ gave to the apostles the fullness of priestly power. At the same time, he gave them grace to live a priestly life and do the priestly work. That's what they teach from Luke 22, 19. That right there, in that upper room, Christ gave to his apostles priestly power and grace to live a priestly life and to do a priestly work. Now remember what Rome teaches in that verse. Remember what we have seen. They teach that right there, Christ instituted the sacrifice of the Mass. Not only that, it was the first act of transubstantiation when Christ himself turned the bread and the wine into his actual body and blood. And then they go on to say that he didn't only do that, but this was the institution of the priesthood. This was the institution of the priesthood. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And therefore he's telling them, from now on, you're to offer sacrifice. You're to do exactly what I have done in transubstantiation and turning the bread and the cup into the actual body and blood of Christ. And I give you the authority to do it, and I'm now making you priests. That's what they teach. Now, Rome goes on to claim, the apostles passed on to others this power and grace which they had received from Christ. They laid their hands on them and called the Holy Ghost down upon them, and they ordained them and made them priests. Now, we are going to see later on in this study, we're not just going to turn to it now, they're referring to times in the book of Acts when Paul laid his hands on men and they spoke in tongues. We all remember that, Acts 19. We'll be looking at it later. But they claim that what really happened there was Paul was making men priests, bringing them into the priesthood. That's what they claim. Now, ever since the time, they go on to say, ever since the time of the apostles, the laying on of hands accompanied by prayer has been used for ordaining bishops, priests, and deacons. Ordinations are done by bishops, and they say that that is a follow-on of what Paul did in Ephesus and all these places, and it's called consecrating a bishop or consecrating a priest. Now, remember, and I want you to understand, and just pause just to think about this again. What am I telling you here? I'm quoting to you what Roman Catholic people are taught. All these quotes that I have said and everything I've read to you, I have not read it from a Protestant writer. I have not read it from Reformed documents. I have read it from two articles, A, the Roman Catholic Catechism itself, and B, a book that was written by Jesuit priests in Kansas in the United States of America to teach their people. So we can't be accused here of saying something that they don't believe, because this is their articles. This is, if you like to put it, their Westminster Confession of Faith. It's their summary of Christian doctrine. We have our Westminster Confession. We believe it to be true. We believe it to be based on Scripture. I am quoting, if you like, from their equivalent, the Roman Catholic Catechism. And therefore, that's the safe way to do it. So you can never be accused of saying, well, you're just making that up. We're taking exactly what they say and what they teach their people. Now, the Roman Catholic Catechism goes on to say, and I quote, in the consecration of a bishop, Christ gives full priestly authority.
in ordination to the priesthood, Christ gives power to celebrate the Eucharist, to administer the sacrament of baptism, penance, anointing of the sick also, and to consecrate and bless. The sacrament of orders, they go on to say, imprints in the soul of the priest a mark that can never be lost. It is called the character of the sacrament. A man who has been ordained to the priesthood is united in a very special way to Christ, the heavenly high priest, and is made to be like him. Big problem there. I'm sure you've already noticed it. Any sinner that comes to Christ is united to Christ. Not just those that are instituted into a priesthood. Of course, they're not united to him. That's the fact. Let me quote that final statement. A man who has been ordained to the priesthood is united in a special way to Christ, the heavenly high priest, and is made to be like him. It's this elitism, this rank away above everybody else that they claim. Nothing can ever take away his priestly powers. Rome goes on to say, Christ calls to his service young men from every nation and condition of life. To be a priest, they must be men of living faith and true piety, ready to make sacrifice in order to be God's servant and work for the salvation of their fellow men. Then in the catechism itself, they have little summaries, questions and answers. So in other words, really just to get it into the head of the people that are reading this. First question is this: what does Christ give through the sacrament of orders? Answer: through the sacrament of orders, Christ gives the priestly power and the grace to live and work as a priest and to minister the sacraments and to minister to the flock. Next point. They go on then to teach the people. And the next question is, how are we to live? The answer is this: for my life, I will honor priests because of their holy office. I will pay attention to their teaching and will pray for them. If I am a boy, I will give serious thought and prayer before I leave school to the idea of becoming a priest. And if I think God wants me as a priest, I will talk it over with my parents and with some priest who knows me well. That is expected of a Roman Catholic. Let me say it again. I will honor priests because of their holy office. I will pay attention to their teaching. And I will pray for them. If I am a boy, I will give serious thought and prayer before I leave school to the idea of becoming a priest. And if I think God wants me as a priest, I will talk it over with my parents and with some priest who knows me well. Remember again what we're quoting from here. We're quoting from those books that the Roman Catholic would be given to read over and to think about. What about the ordination of a priest? Again, it's all in these writings just so that the Roman Catholic knows what's going on. As a sign of his priestly ordination, the bishop takes the priest's stole. Now, the stole is that a long silk scarf which the priest wears at his ordination. So the bishop will take that, and on that stole he will make the sign of the cross. He will then dress the priest in the mass vestments, in other words, that which he wears to celebrate the mass. With holy oil, he anoints the hands of the priest and gives him a gold or silver plate bearing altar bread. He will then reach that priest the chalice or the cup containing wine and water. As a sign, he has now the power to celebrate the Mass. This is all at his ordination. Then the bishop and all the new priests together celebrate the Eucharist. At the end of this, the bishop again lays his hands on the head of each new priest and says, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." You see that? At the end of the ordination, they are now clear. They can celebrate the Mass. They have now the power to turn the body, or to turn the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. They have now the power to forgive sins. They now, by their baptism, can remove original sin. It's all given to the priest. Now you begin to see why the Roman Catholic will honor the priest. because his very eternity depends on that man. His very eternity depends on him. Now, I've given you there a brief summary of holy orders and the sacrament of orders and what those orders are. As I've said, the sacrament of orders is the ordination of church officials, such as priests, bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and popes. But Rome, as in all its teaching, forbids its people to ever question Mother Church. I've told you this before in this study. Rome teaches to this day that when the Bible and the church seem to contradict each other, you go with the church. That's what you do. I remember one time when I was in Scotland, and I was standing talking to an old man at his door. I was doing door-to-door. And I would say that man was late 70s, a dear Roman Catholic man. And as we began to talk about his need of Christ and the matter of the salvation of his soul, and he told me what he believed, and then I showed him what the Bible said, I said to him, "Sir, I'm sure you will admit here that there's a contradiction." I said, "The church that you go to and this book doesn't agree." He said, "I can see that." I said, "Well, you would then understand that somebody's wrong here." He said, "I would understand that too." I said, "That would be clear. Either your church is wrong or the Bible's wrong. Some one of the two, because they're not agreeing in this." I said, "I understand this is difficult for you. Some stranger has landed on your door, not even from your same country, and all of a sudden he's talking to you and saying that your church is wrong, but the Bible's right. I understand this is difficult for you, considering you've lived in this church for 75 years. But," I said, "you've got to understand that somebody's wrong here." And I said, "Your soul depends on it." I said, "Either your church is wrong or the Bible's wrong. Somebody's wrong. Because they don't agree." And he says, "I see that." I says, "You have a decision to make." He says, "I do." And I tried to be as tender and gentle with that man as I could. I recognized the situation he was in. I'm a stranger. He's been going to his church for 70 odd years. And there was this silence which seemed like ages. And I'm sure it was 5 minutes. And nobody spoke. And he thought. And he thought more. And he knew he had a decision to make, because he saw so clearly that there was this massive contradiction between the Bible and what his church taught. And he said to me, "Listen, I've stuck with the priest thus far, I'm sticking with him still." It was heart-wrenching. And that's the grip they have. And you need to pray for these dear people, because really what that man was going to have to do was cast off 75 years. Say it was all wrong. And only the grace of God will enable a sinner to do that. And that's why we need to pray for these people. They have been taught this. Their whole salvation, according to the church, depends on this priesthood, who has this power to forgive sins, to remove original sin, to nourish your soul through the sacraments, to give you the last rites. It's all in the sacrament of holy orders. Therefore, we need to pray for them, that God will undertake, as we have been saying. Now, Rome, in all its teaching, pronounces its curses upon any who dare to dispute this. And again, I am quoting from their own writings. Now remember who these writings are for, what benefit they're for. They're for the benefit of their own people. And I quote, "The curses, these are curses that are given against any that would dare to question the sacrament of holy orders. If anyone says that there is not a visible and external priesthood in the New Testament, let him be anathema. Or that there is no power of consecrating and offering in sacrifice the body and blood of the Lord, and of remitting and of retaining sins, let him be anathema. In other words, let him go to hell. If anybody says that there is only the office of the simple ministry of preaching the gospel, let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. You see, if you leave Rome and go down this way of, well, we believe in a preaching ministry, Rome's curse is on you. That's their own teaching for their own people. The second curse is this. If anyone says that orders or holy ordination is not truly and properly a sacrament instituted by Christ our Lord, let him be anathema. Remember what that means. Let him be cursed. Let him go to hell. Or if they say it's a kind of human invention thought up by men inexperienced in ecclesiastical matters, let him be anathema. Or that it is only a kind of rite of choosing ministers of the Word of God and the sacraments, let him be anathema. The Roman Catholic is not to question these things. It's not to be questioned. It's to be believed. That's the teaching. That's the thought. The third one is this. If anyone says that bishops chosen by the authority of the Roman pontiff, and that's the Pope, are not legitimate and true bishops, but a human invention, let him be anathema. Rome binds them. They bind their people with these curses, these threats of excommunication. Remember what we saw in the church itself, that if you're outside the church, you're lost. And all these curses are continually put upon anybody that dares to question. Dares to question. Now you can understand how that dear man felt. 75 years he has understood all this. These things aren't to be questioned. All of a sudden somebody turns up on his doorstep and shows him from the scriptures that there's a massive contradiction here. Poor man. Poor people. Now, 10 to 11. As way of explanation of all this, and we're not going to get it all explained, I want to quote to you from notes that I received. I was looking through these this week. From notes that I received in Bible College by the Reverend Leslie Curran. I want to make that clear. This is where these notes have come from that I'm now about to quote from for a moment. Because it is a tremendous summary in dealing with this sacrament of holy orders. In these notes that I'm now about to show you, holy orders is dealt with and shown to be false, shown to be completely unscriptural. Man-made invention, everything. It's so interesting that everything that Rome threatens with the curse is what exactly you're going to think. Anybody with any sense would know that these matters are man-made with no scriptural warranty. And they also, when you read it clearly or simply, they also go against the Protestant thought of preaching. There's that there as well. In other words, don't be thinking of going down that road of just this preaching ministry, of just preaching the gospel, because that also carries the curse, as I quote it to you. Now, I want to quote here on the sacrament of holy orders. To a large extent, the sacraments of the Roman system rotate around the sacrament of orders. You will understand that. The supposed sacrament gives bishops, priests, and clergy of the church and enables them to perform their several duties. The reason, of course, it rotates around it, obviously, is that the priest is made a priest, and then he has this power to remove original sin, to confirm into the church, to celebrate the Eucharist, to forgive sin, to give men penance to do, to administer the last rites on the very door to eternity, so you can understand how it all rotates around this one office. You understand, therefore, how the priest is such a revered figure in the Roman Catholic Church, considering he knows all about them. He knows all their sins. They have told him. We looked at that the morning. We looked at the confessional. He knows more about the husband than the wife will ever know. He knows more about the wife than the husband will know. And it's all control. It's all to dominate their people. Now, as an examination of such teaching, we see clearly that the Romish idea of sacramental grace, which is what they teach, really depends on the authority of one on whom the church or cardinal has conferred the sacrament of orders. Undoubtedly, this sacrament is the foundation stone on which the others are built. That's clear. When you think about it all, a Roman Catholic salvation depends on that man completely. Completely, according to the teaching of Rome. One Roman Catholic theologian said this: orders were instituted by Christ, and that by it, grace and spiritual power are conferred to the purpose of turning the bread and wine to the body of blood and blood of Christ and administering the other sacrament. The whole system amounts to this, as this bishop or cardinal sort of summed it up: Christ's provision for applying redemption to men consisted in his instituting on earth a successive bishop to represent him. You see that? To represent Christ. Remember what they claim about the Bishop of Rome? To this day, the Bishop of Rome, according to Rome, is Christ's vicar on earth, Christ's substitute. That's where the word vicar comes from. It comes from the word vicarius, Christ's vicar. That's what it means. And they claim here, this bishop represents him, empowered to work through the sacraments, the salvation of submissive participants. Submissive participants. Submissive to the church. Submissive to what it teaches. Not questioning what it teaches. And what they're saying is, those that submit to the church and obey the church, that's what the salvation of their soul depends on. And therefore, the salvation of the Roman Catholic depends on this sacrament of orders when men are put into this position to offer sacrifice for sin in the Mass, to bring an individual in before them and hear their sin and then forgive that sin, to have removed original sin at baptism, to have given them the Holy Ghost by confirmation, to go to their bedside at the end of life and perform the ritual that we saw in the last rites and somehow get them ready for God's everlasting eternity to enter into purgatory. And then someday, after their families for many years have paid a fortune into the church, hopefully to get them into heaven. I'm going to have to leave it here this morning. It's nearly 5:02. There's no point of going on any further. But dear people, you can see it now. The priesthood, the people are completely under the control of that character. Completely under his control from the moment they're born. Let's work our way through the sacraments. Original sin is removed by the waters of baptism. They're given the Holy Ghost at 8 or 9 years old, and then enabled to live the Christian life and to combat the devil, as we saw in the doctrine of confirmation. If they sin, they go to confessions. They tell the priest about it. He gives them a penance to do that deals with the sin. They then have their souls nourished by the sacrifice of the Mass. And I quote sacrifice of the Mass because that's what they say it is. As they offer Christ again upon the altars of Rome as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And then at the end of life, here they are on the verge of eternity and the priest comes again. So he's had them from the moment they were born and now he is the final one with them at death. And into eternity they go. But dear people, we are talking here about the soul of man. We are talking here about the eternity of that soul. And we are seeing a system here, though this will be politically incorrect in many places to say it, but we are looking at a system that damns its billions. It guides them right to the gate of death and then they're damned. Unless they come to Christ. And as Ike said right at the very outset of this study this morning, this is why we do the study.
This is why it must be done. This is why it must be continued, that we might be light in darkness, that we might bring counsel with compassion and love to their souls as God gives opportunity. Because if we don't, who will? They certainly won't hear it in chapel. They're dear people. They work and they labor and they raise their families as we do. They weep their tears. They have their family gatherings as we do. But men and women, they are not taught of God's salvation found alone in Jesus Christ. Because this is their church. It depends solely on a man, a priest. And we must pray. And we must ask the Lord for help. And we must seek to reach them. And to win them, as I have said before, not to win an argument. That would be quite disgraceful. But to win their souls. And may God give us grace to do it. Father in heaven, take thy word. O God, equip us to reach these dear people. We pray, O God, for our town this morning. We pray for those that this morning sought to nourish their souls and are now as far away from God as ever. We pray for those that this morning sought forgiveness and haven't been forgiven. And, O God, we pray that by thy grace and in thy mercy, that they might look alone to Jesus Christ, that their minds might be enlightened by the power of the Holy Ghost, taking gospel truth and apply it savingly to their soul. And what you've done for our dear brother, as we heard a few weeks ago, you'll do for multitudes in our day. So, Lord, hear prayer. Continue on with us now. Bless us in the season of prayer before the morning meeting. And come down and power our souls to greet. And we'll ascribe to thee the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.